Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7. And we shall read at verse 18. Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. The prophet Micah was sent to denounce the sins of the nation, to declare God's judgment upon the people for their sin and rebellion against him. God was going to punish his own people through their enemies. The people would go into captivity for their sin. And yet, even before the captivity takes place, God proclaims the promise of mercy. He will not always punish his people, and he will have mercy upon them. And this is what the prophet Micah is marveling about, that God is going to pardon their iniquity. He will even cause the enemies of God's people, who were going to eventually bring them into captivity, to afterwards be in fear of God's people. That is what we read in verse 17. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, the enemy will. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. After God delivers his people from captivity, then the enemy, Babylon and others, would be in fear. And now the prophet Micah, recording these promises of God to his people, he is astonished at the great things that God will do for them. And he exclaims, verse 18, our text, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" How can this be? He is looking at a people that are so sinful, and they are deserving God's wrath, deserving to be cast into captivity, and yet God is promising to deliver them, promising to do great things for them. How can this be? What is the answer? Is it because they're no longer deserving of this wrath? They no longer deserve to be punished? No, that is not the answer. The answer is this: he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That is the only explanation given. It is not because the people of God have any righteousness of their own that lays claim to God's favor. No, it is the favor of God which is free. It is for this reason he pardons their sin, because he delighteth in mercy. Well, this should encourage a poor sinner who knows he or she is not worthy of the least of God's mercies, not worthy of anything at all. And for a sinner who is pressed down under a sense of sin, to have the burden of guilt upon him, it is a great thing indeed to know this wonderful truth, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. And so we desire this morning to dwell upon this theme, this joyful theme, that God forgives sin, that he delights in mercy. It is because he delights in mercy that there is none like him. So the prophet exclaims, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And with the Lord's help, we will consider that, first of all, that God is incomparable. There is none like God. There is no one who can be compared with him. God is supreme in all things, and in this, as well as all things, that he forgives sin, that he delighteth in mercy. And in the second place, that is what we would focus upon: God's pardon of sin. God pardons iniquity. And thirdly, God delights in mercy. That is what we want to meditate upon this morning, the merciful nature of God. He delights in mercy. He not only forgives sin, but he delights to forgive. He delights in mercy. Do we feel the burden of our sins? Do we feel our guilt to be a heavy burden? If so, then we will be glad to know that mercy is offered to us, that with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. But if we don't feel our sin to be a very great matter to us, that we're not burdened with the guilt of our sins, and we never have, then we should be praying that the Lord would indeed show us our sins. Pray that God would make our sins not only a reality, but what our sins deserve to be very real to us, that we would see that God is holy and just, as well as merciful, that he will by no means clear the guilty. That guilt must be dealt with. And our sins are very real, deserving God's infinite wrath. And we need to see that. As we've heard before, that if we have low views of sin, we will have low views of Christ's sacrifice or his sufferings on the cross. And so we need to see our sins. We need to see the reality of what our sins deserve, that we might see our need of Christ. We would see that his sacrifice is the only hope of a sinner. And so if we don't see the greatness of our sins, we don't see how guilty we are, we don't see that it's a great matter to be forgiven, then we will not think much of God's forgiveness. But we need to see our sins, that we would see the greatness of God's mercy, that we would be brought by his grace to say, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" We would think it a wonderful thing to be forgiven, a wonderful thing. Well, pray for that this morning, that we would see our sin and the wonder of forgiveness. First of all, God is incomparable. Secondly, God pardons sin. And thirdly, God delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? God is incomparable. Here is a question that the prophet asks, which is not so much a question as an exclamation. Who is a God like unto thee? And it is a rhetorical question. We know the answer. We all know that there is none like God. Who is a God like unto thee? No one. There is no one who can forgive sin like God does. Others may say they forgive, but they cannot take away the guilt. They may not deal with it between themselves, but they cannot forgive as God forgives. Only God can forgive sin. So there is none like God that pardoneth iniquity and who delights in mercy. When you consider all the idols that people claim to be gods, they are deities which are false gods. They are no gods. And though they have eyes, they see not. Though they have ears, they hear not. And God, who is omniscient, God, who is omnipotent, God, who is omnipresent, he knows all things, he can do all things, he is present everywhere. He who planted the ear, shall not he hear? Yes, he hears all things. And he who formed the eye, shall he not see? God sees all things, even hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? He sees your heart. He sees into your mind. He knows your thoughts. He hears all things. He sees all things. There is none like him. None like him. People can put up surveillance cameras. They can bug the room. They can do their best to try to hear what you say, and they'll even try to know what you think. But only God knows your thoughts. And only God is omnipresent. There is none like him. Who is a God like unto thee? He is transcendent. He is infinitely above and beyond all other beings. He transcends all things. He is incomparable. No one can be compared with him. There is no comparison. You cannot measure the distance between the infinite and the finite. The finite can be measured. There is a limit to their capacity, to their ability, to their greatness. But there is no limit to God's greatness and his ability. All other things pale into nothing in comparison with God. Moses knew that when the Lord delivered his people from Egyptian bondage and brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, he exclaimed, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And all the other gods are false, or they may be kings and leaders, civil magistrates, who bear that title, God, because they rule for God. They should. And they are the civil magistrate is a divine ordinance. But who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Whether false deities, idols, dumb, or the civil magistrate, there is none like God. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Pharaoh could not divide the Red Sea and cause his army to go on dry land. It was God who did that. And the world will talk about its great achievements in building dams and digging canals and doing all kinds of amazing accomplishments, but they cannot bring the wind to separate the sea. They cannot cause a whole race to journey upon dry land through the Red Sea in less than 24 hours. Oh, there is no one like God. God is incomprehensible. When you consider his attributes, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Canst thou by searching find out God? The answer, that's another rhetorical question. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? The answer is no. We all know. We should. We do know that in our minds, and we should feel that in our hearts. God himself says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" You can find no one who is like God. Only God is infinite, self-existent, unchangeable. But what brings the prophet Micah to stand amazed is this, in connection with the infinitude of God. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity? God pardons sin. He can take away the guilt. He can set the sinner free from eternal punishment. God pardons iniquity, and there is none like him in this amazing accomplishment in what God does, pardoning iniquity. And this is what God himself reveals concerning himself, which is to his glory, which he proclaimed in the ears of Moses when the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. God reveals his name, which is bringing before us his what knowledge we have of God, what God himself has revealed about himself. That is his name, God as he has revealed himself, and what is to his glory, and what causes us to see his glory. And this is what stands out more than anything, and that is his mercy, that he forgives sin. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he continues saying, "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." But it is mercy that stands most prominent. It is first in what is revealed of God as to his name and his glory. What is the glory of God? How is he glorified? How can we see his glory? It is God's glory to forgive sin. This makes us to see that he stands infinitely above all beings. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God is supreme, and the mercy of God and forgiveness of God causes us to see that supremacy so much, and perhaps more than anything else. And it does indeed when you get a view of God in Christ, a reconciled God in Christ. So friends, when you consider the evil of sin, when you consider its how sin is rebellion against God's authority, when you think about sin as being opposition to God's holiness, and sin is that aversion and opposition in our hearts, an enmity to God's holiness, when you consider how sin is a rejection of the goodness of God, when you consider how sin deserves infinite wrath, the curse, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and then for God to have pity on sinners and pardon their iniquity, how we should exclaim with wonder with the prophet, "Who is a God like unto thee?" This is more than we can comprehend. If we had a view of it, if we saw it as we ought, if we had a view of sin as we should, and we saw the mercy of God as it is revealed in Christ, we would be speechless. Who is a God like unto thee? And when God forgives sin, when he pardons iniquity, and he passes by the evil that sinners have committed, this reveals to us the mercy and the gracious nature of God. And it is according to God's very nature, his gracious heart, to forgive sin. And there is none like him in the pardon of iniquity. So we consider, with the Lord's help, secondly, that God pardons sin. Again, let us be praying that our eyes will be opened, that we're not just doing an intellectual exercise, but that we would see, not with our physical eyes, but we would see with our mind, our understanding, God is merciful. Even though we deserve to be cast into hell, yet he is merciful, and he is waiting to be gracious to sinners. Well, in the second place, God pardons sin. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God had a peculiar or special people, and that was Israel, whom he had chose. And he delivered them from Egypt. He planted them in their own land. They were his peculiar treasure. But they rebelled against him. They turned aside to idols. And even though they were God's heritage, God's inheritance, that did not lessen their guilt. God is not going to pass them by because they're his people. God will not forgive their sins because they had all the ceremonies. God is not going to pass by their sin because they had all the prophecies and the Old Testament scriptures. That is not going to extenuate or lessen their guilt. In fact, those privileges made their guilt worse. Their sin was more heinous. because they had all that knowledge, all of these privileges, all the ceremonies and sacrifices that showed them forgiveness as well as God's justice, that they deserved God's wrath, and they had all of these restraints, and yet they broke through them and sinned and rebelled against God. That aggravated their sin. That made their sin worse. They were more guilty. And yet, God forgave them, showing how merciful God is. And when you look at the words iniquity and transgression found in our text, you get a better view with the Lord's help and his light of what sin is. The word iniquity, the root of that word means to bend or to twist, like taking a branch and bending it. Well, that's describing your heart. It's bent. Have you ever thought of that? Your heart is not going straight up to God. Your heart is bent over like this and going down to the earth and the things of your own self, and it's twisted. It should be going to God. Instead, it's going in different directions, but not to God. And that's what the word iniquity is bringing before us, the perverseness of our hearts. And do we see our hearts as bent on sin? Our hearts are prone to evil. We are not born righteous. We are not born straight with the law. You cannot take the law here and put your heart next to it and see how it lines up perfectly. No, the heart is bent. We're deviating. We're going astray. Away from the law, to our own ways, to do what we think is good for us, although it is contrary to God and his law. So we are crooked by nature. It's not just the thief that is a crook. We're all crooks at heart, because we have crooked hearts, perverse hearts, bent on sin, prone to evil. And yet God forgives that iniquity. But also the word transgression. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? The word transgression is bringing before us the rebellion of the sinner. The word means to rebel or to revolt. The people of Israel rebelled against God, their lawgiver. And we have rebelled against God, our Creator. He is our lawgiver. We have transgressed, rebelled against his law. And this deserves his wrath. It deserves to be punished. And God did punish his people. They continued to rebel in spite of all the warnings given to them. They continued to revolt. They continued to worship idols, even though they knew better. They knew these things were wrong. And you know these things are wrong too, watching television on the Sabbath day, or watching soap operas. You know these things are wrong. Or wearing worldly clothing. You know these things are wrong. But you break through the restraints, and you do these things anyway. And God is not going to ignore that. He's not going to ignore the defiance of our hearts. We may not do anything wrong outside, but if we have rebellious attitudes, or we harbor revenge in our hearts, we cherish pride in our minds, we're haughty, and we look down on others. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. I give to the poor. I give to the collection. I do these wonderful things for the church. But persisting in a rebellious haughtiness, God is not going to bear with that always. He's warning us again and again in his word. And the time came when the people were punished for their sin, and they were sent into exile. The Assyrians carried off the 10 northern tribes first, and afterwards the Babylonians carried away the people of Judah and Benjamin into captivity. And God was using the enemy to punish his own people. His own people deserved punishment more than anyone else because they knew better. They had all these restraints. They had all these privileges, all of these means to point them to Christ, point them to Messiah, Christ to come, but they still worshipped idols and carried on in their wickedness. But God did not punish them forever. And God had a remnant. They were not all killed. And God looked upon the remnant in mercy. And he gave them repentance. He enabled them to turn from idols. It wasn't because they turned from idols that they were forgiven. The mercy of God is revealed in the gift of repentance. God pardoned them. And yes, it is through their repentance, it is through faith. But when you go back behind the faith and repentance, it's God's mercy coming to expression in their repentance and in his forgiveness. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? His own people, there was a remnant, and God forgave them, even though their sin was so aggravated, even though their sin was so heinous, they were so guilty. God's mercy was manifest in pardoning their iniquity. Who is a God like unto thee? The prophet exclaims, and God is revealing this promise here even before the people were punished and before they repented. God is making known his mercy and the fact that he will pardon them. His own people, yes, his heritage, those who were left, he would give them repentance, he would give them faith, and he would give them forgiveness. All because of his mercy, because he delighteth in mercy. When you consider the word pardon, you see the mercy of God. Because the word literally is lift. And the Hebrews, they would read the word, of course they knew what it was pointing to, forgiveness. But it was the same word that was used for other situations. But here is God lifting iniquity. Sin is a great burden. It's the guilt of sin, the punishment we deserve, the recognition that we are guilty. This is a burden, the burden of guilt, hell deservingness. But God lifts it up from the sinner. And that sin has been punished in Christ. But the burden of guilt is no longer on the sinner. It has been put on Christ. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that lifteth iniquity? So that sin is not being marked against the sinner. As David said in Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? If God would deal with us as our iniquity deserves, there would be no standing. We could not endure the scrutiny of God. We could not endure the wrath that our sin deserves. If God marked iniquity, if God marked it against us and continued to record it and hold it against us, we could not stand. But God is not marking iniquity. He is lifting iniquity. This is God pardoning sin, forgiving the sinner. And another word that is used in our text is passing by. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He is passing by sin so as not to punish it. As God said to said about the children of Israel during the time of the Passover, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The destroying angel would pass by the door and not punish this house, but maybe the next house, whoever did not have the blood. He didn't pass over the Egyptians' houses. They were all punished. But when he saw the blood on the sideposts and upper doorpost, then he would pass by and not punish. So in the mercy of God, he does not punish the sinner. He passes by the sin. And the sinner is set free. And that is to the glory of God. Just as a person who is willing to forgive an injury that someone has given to him, it is to his credit when he or she forgives that sin. That is a commendable thing, as we read in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory, it is an honorable thing to forgive someone, to pass it by and say, I'm not going to remember that, what you've done to me. It's like it never happened. I'm passing by, passing it by. So for God to pass by iniquity, it is his glory. And that is what is revealed here, that there is none like God in pardoning iniquity and passing by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. It is to his glory and honor that he passes it by and doesn't punish it. Then we read that he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And this is what we read in different scriptures of the Old Testament, that he retains not his anger. He doesn't keep his anger. He doesn't continue to hold his anger. But it's as it were, he lets it go, and his anger is turned away. His anger or his wrath is removed. And so he's passing by sin, and he is not keeping anger against his people, holding it so that it's ready to be poured out upon them. No, he lets it pass by. He lets it be turned away. And that is encouraging to believers. Again, this is in the context of those who are believing in Christ, God's people who have believed already but have fallen into sin or are feeling conscious of their guilt. They're going to God through Christ. And what an encouragement it is to believers to know that God will not always be angry. He will not keep anger. He will not hold it. He will let it go. And so when God's people feel his displeasure, when they are afflicted and chastised, and they believe that God is showing them his displeasure because he's showing them their sins against him, and he's bringing them through these trying circumstances to chastise them perhaps for their sin, how thankful believers ought to be, knowing that he will not keep his anger forever. He will not always be angry. He will not always chide, nor keep his anger forever, we have sung. But through Christ, God's anger is turned away. And when believers get a view of the mercy of God through Christ, then they are brought to say, I will praise thee, O Lord. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So God is revealing here that there is forgiveness with him, that he pardons iniquity, he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, he retaineth not his anger forever. He pardons sin. David experienced that. He said, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God was no longer angry with him. David knew he was forgiven, and he was ready to sing and praise God cheerfully, as you read in Psalm 32. So God forgives his people. He pardons and accepts them. He absolves them from punishment. He pardons their iniquity. And that is in the wonderful grace of God called justification. Justification, just as if I never sinned. God justifies us so that we can say, just as if I had never sinned. We have sinned, but God deals with us as if we had not sinned in terms of our relation to God, legally speaking. What the law sees in our legal standing before God, if we're in Christ, we have not sinned. He does, or rather to say, there's no sin in that equation, because the sin is forgiven, it's put away, and God is accepting us. just as if we had not sinned. That sin has been dealt with in Christ. God's wrath is turned away from us. It was poured out upon his Son. And Jesus is the substitute for the sinner. As Paul the Apostle says, God has set him forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ has suffered the punishment sin deserves. God has poured out his wrath upon him, and therefore it is turned away from us who believe. Isn't that a very simple concept? Here we are deserving God's wrath, but Christ has set before us the propitiation, the sacrifice. He absorbs God's wrath, and so God's wrath is turned away from us to Christ. And instead of the curse, we receive comfort instead. I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And so believers are accepted in the Beloved. That is Christ. They are accepted in the righteousness of Christ. And that is in justification. God, in justification, pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. How complete this pardon is. How complete justification is. And if you desire comfort, my friend, through Christ, meditate on justification. Think about that simple question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. Think about God declaring the sinner righteous on the foundation of Christ's righteousness. That's the foundation we rest upon. We're standing in the grace that is the grace of justification, which is Christ himself, through his finished work, justifying the sinner. As the prophet Isaiah says, for he shall bear their iniquities. And it is on this basis, this meritorious cause, as it were, the cause of pardon is Christ's sacrifice. On this foundation, on this basis, God pardons sin. It is not brought out in the text so much, but we know from the Word of God that that is the basis. God pardons sin because of the propitiation. What does that mean again? God turning away, or rather Christ turning away the wrath of God, taking it all himself. Propitiation, receiving God's wrath, turning it away from the sinner. And that is why God pardons sin, because Christ purchased it. Christ purchased pardon. And if we desire pardon, forgiveness, then we should go to Christ. Go to him for forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and our sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. Verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're gone. The sin is forgiven. It's completely hid from our sight and God's sight in terms of our relation to God, our legal standing before God. The sin is gone. It's obliterated. It's cast into the sea of oblivion. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Should this not make us exclaim, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. And what is the reason? What is given to us as the explanation for this wonderful fact that there is forgiveness with God? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. And that is what we want to consider. What motivates God, as it were, to pardon sin. It is this brought before us here, the very nature of God. He delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. No other reason is given. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But God gives it because he delights in mercy. Thirdly, then, God delights in mercy. The word mercy has a depth of meaning, and we've said this quite often, but perhaps if we say it enough, some of us will remember that it is that word that is translated other words, goodness and loving kindness. The Hebrew word hesed means mercy, goodness, loving kindness. It's translated goodness in the text we quoted already in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, and where we read that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Very same word, goodness, abundant in hesed and truth, abundant in goodness and truth. But it's translated mercy in our text. It's translated loving kindness in Psalm 26, verse 3. For thy loving kindness, thy hesed, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. So this word mercy is bringing before us God's love and his kindness, his goodness. And that's where mercy comes from. That's where love comes from. That's where kindness comes from, the attribute of God, which is called his goodness, the goodness of God. And mercy, love, kindness are aspects of his goodness or outflows of his goodness. God is love because God is good. And the love of God is revealing his goodness. As God is disposed to do acts of kindness to his creatures, this is his benevolence, his goodness, and his love, his specific goodness or his love to his people is his electing love, which is an aspect of his goodness. It's because God is good that in his sovereign purpose he has set his love upon sinners of mankind. I think the children are learning the catechism question. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. In God's mere good pleasure, his goodness, his love, he set his love upon them in order to save them. And this is God's unmerited favor. It has not been deserved. We don't deserve, none of us deserve it. Now, that is just what grace is. That is what mercy is. Mercy is divine compassion. It is not receiving what we deserve. It is being spared of what we truly deserve. And in the book of Job, we read about God's grace, which comes to expression in the way of forgiveness. When the man that Elihu is speaking of is troubled in conscience and he can't sleep at night, and he's terrified, no doubt because of sin, then we read there's a messenger, one among a thousand, an interpreter, who reveals to man his righteousness and God's righteousness ultimately. And so then he is gracious to him, we read. He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So this is what we are getting at. God is gracious to him. And that grace comes to expression, that grace is manifest in redemption. So do you see what we're getting at? We're coming behind the redemption. We're coming behind the sacrifice of Christ. We're coming behind the propitiation. What led to the propitiation? What led to the sacrifice? What led to the redemption? What was it? The goodness of God. The grace of God. God is gracious unto him and saith, I have found a ransom. God is gracious to sinners and he appoints the sacrifice of Christ. God loves sinners and sends his son to die for them. You see, the love and grace of God is the spring and the fountain of forgiveness. It's not as if in the Father there was nothing but wrath. and Jesus the Son comes to appease him so that God would not be angry with sinners anymore. There is one aspect of that, but think of this. This is how it really is. God the Father loved sinners. They deserved his wrath. But God the Father loved them and sent his Son to die for them. The coming of Christ to save sinners from the wrath of God is due to the Father's love. God the Father loved sinners and sent his Son to die for them. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is what the text is getting at. God pardons sin, and there is none like him, and he retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Sometimes you might ask a person, why did you do that? Why did you do this gift? Why did you give this gift to me? The person might say, because I wanted to. Because I like doing this. And if that's a good enough reason for us, how much more with God? God forgives sins because he is pleased to. God pardons iniquity because he delights to do so. God passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, and he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in it. And this is what is being emphasized, the free grace of God to sinners. God is not bound to be merciful to sinners. It is his nature to show mercy, but remember, he is free and not bound. He doesn't have to. To forgive sin is to his glory. To forgive sin is the exercise of grace, unmerited favor. You see, God is not bound to show mercy to those who deserve his wrath. That's where we need to start. God is not bound to forgive sinners who deserve to be punished. We need to remember that God does not owe us mercy, though he is merciful. He is disposed to show mercy, but he doesn't have to show us mercy. God is not bound. And you see, if otherwise we would say we can expect it, we have it, we're entitled to it, but we're not. God does not owe it to us. We do not deserve it. God, in his mercy, is showing forgiveness not of necessity. There's no necessity on God's part. His mercy is not like the sun shine. It must shine. Whether there are events that you would expect otherwise, yet the sun must shine because that's what the sun does. Of course, God can stop the sun. That's not the point. But naturally speaking, the sun must shine. That's what was created to do. But God's mercy is not like that. It is free. He says, I will bestow mercy upon whom I will bestow mercy, he says. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Whereas the justice of God, though it is free, it is also of necessity. Where there is sin, it must always be punished. Where there is sin, it will not always be forgiven, because God is gracious and he's pleased. But all sin must be punished. And all sin is punished for believers in Christ. It's either in hell or in Christ. All sin will be punished. But mercy comes freely. And that's the marvel of it. That's the wonder of it. You see, that's we're emphasizing the glory of it. God does not have to show mercy upon anyone. He did not show mercy on the angels. But he shows mercy to sinners of mankind. His love was set upon them, and he is pleased to do so. And he does forgive sin. Why? Because he is pleased to do so. No other reason can be given. God is willing to forgive. That's the wonder. And this text is showing us the merciful heart of God. And that's what we want to think about. That encourages the sinner when you get a glimpse of the mercy of God, his loving, kind, gracious nature, which is revealed in his sovereign purpose to have mercy on sinners. He says, I will love them freely. He's not compelled. He didn't have to. It wasn't a necessity. I will love them freely. There is forgiveness with God. And he did set his love upon sinners of mankind, and they will certainly be forgiven. He will do so in the exercise of his mercy without constraint, freely. Oh, what hope this gives to a sinner. God will have mercy. He has a purpose to do so. And though, yes, we know it's some he has elected, passing by others, and that may be a stumbling block through unbelief, yet lay hold of this fact. Were it not for that sovereign mercy, then no one could expect it. But God has a purpose, and he will forgive. And not only does he have a purpose to forgive, but he is ready to forgive. Isn't that what David notes with amazement, no doubt, in Psalm 86, verse 5? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. God is forgiving. That is his nature. And then he says, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. It is the merciful nature of God that comes to expression here in that word, ready to forgive. It is not used of humans forgiving one another there in Psalm 86, verse 5. But it's only used with reference to God. As some words are used only of God, like the word create, one of the words create in the Old Testament, only used of God. Well, this word, forgiveness, in Psalm 86, verse 5, and it's used in other places too, like in Nehemiah, it is only used with reference to God. He forgives. As you've heard the expression, to forgive is divine. Well, it is. Only God can truly forgive sin. Only God can take away our guilt. Only God can save us from hell. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There is none like him. Not only does he have a purpose to forgive, not only is he ready to forgive, but he is waiting to be gracious. He's giving you time to repent, time to come, time to believe. And you say, well, there it is. That's the foundation. No, it's not. The foundation of forgiveness is the blood of Christ. But he's not going to forgive anyone who keeps going in the wrong direction. Come and he'll forgive you. Come to Jesus and he'll pardon you. He's waiting for you to come. Like the prodigal son's father was looking and waiting for the son to return. Come and you'll be forgiven. He is ready to forgive. Waiting to be gracious. And he's telling you in the gospel, fury is not in me. When you look to Christ, are you going to see wrath there? Are you going to see rebukes in his face? No, you see a welcome. You see outstretched arms. He says in Isaiah 27, verse 4, fury is not in me. In the offer of mercy, there's no wrath. There's open arms to receive you. Come, and you'll be forgiven. Mercy is in the very offer of salvation. Not fury, but mercy. Because mercy is in the very heart of God. It is tender mercy. It is love. God is love. He is of an infinitely gracious, tender, good, compassionate, loving nature. To quote another, as John Owen also says, this forgiving the rebellious, God forgiving the rebellious, argues an infinitely gracious, good, and loving heart and nature of God. Why does God forgive sin? Because he loves to. He is loving. He is merciful. He is of tender mercy and compassion. And this is God's activity. This is what God does. He pardons sinners. As we read in Nehemiah about the children of Israel and their rebellion, They appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but we read, "Thou art a God ready to pardon." In the original, it is, "Thou art a God of pardons, a God of forgivenesses." This is what God does, because it's in his very heart to do so. How can you explain this? We know it's through the blood of Christ. And yet, before the blood of Christ was shed, God loved sinners, and he was ready to forgive them. Can you, by searching, find out God? Can you come to an end of God? No, and you'll never come to an end of his mercy. In the depths of the infinite heart of God, who is a God like unto thee? Oh, in him, with him, there is mercy, says the psalmist, and with him is plenteous redemption. God's mercy is not like man. God forgiving sinners is not like man. If God dealt with us as a man, there would be no hope for us a long time ago. But God is long-suffering. He's holding out mercy to you right now through Christ. Come and receive the mercy of God. It is more vast than any ocean, and its eternal waves are coming to you again and again, one after another. Oh, drink in the mercy of God. Draw from the wells of salvation. What shall we say to these things? When God pardons iniquity, why has he done this? Why will he do it? We can only say this: because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Well, may the Lord add his blessing, and let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee for this revelation of thy nature. It is thy nature to forgive. It is to thy glory that thou dost pardon iniquity. It is thy very name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that is through the blood of Christ, and all that we would lay hold of him, Christ crucified, that we would flee to Jesus and be saved from the wrath to come. And for all those who hope in thy mercy, thou dost favor them in Christ. And hear us, Lord, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.